Let's pray. Our gracious Father, our Savior, our King, our Lord, we thank you so much for this day. We thank you for the opportunity that you've given to us to come together as a family, as brothers and sisters, to serve you, to worship you, to learn more about you through your word. So help us tonight to reflect on what we have learned in the book of Titus, Lord. Help us to remember the things that stood out to us, and all of it should stand out because it is your precious word. We pray for those who could not make it tonight, Lord. Keep them safe. Be with them. Let them know that we have missed them. We look forward tonight for our time of fellowship that we will have afterwards. And let us remember, Lord, that even when we play the games, that we are brothers and sisters. So let us to speak to each other kind words. Let us edify each other. Let us not take it too seriously. Let us remember that we are the children of God. And while we play a game, let us do so lovingly. Let us fellowship later lovingly. Let us edify each other through our words. Let us remember what we learn in your word. Let it do its work in our lives. Let it impact us and let it change us, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, so open up. We'll go through chapter 1 here real quick. Not real quick, but we'll go here through chapter 1. Everyone open your Bibles. Got them to Titus chapter 1. By the way, when you're getting your calendars, are you reading them? Because I'm writing you guys messages and notes and stuff, okay? And your parents need to read them too, all right? Hang them on the refrigerator where everyone can see it. Are you getting one, Sandra? Okay, everyone there? Titus chapter 1. Paul, a bondservant of God, an apostle of Jesus Christ, according to the faith of God's elect, and the acknowledgement of the truth, which accords with godliness, in hope of eternal life, which God, who cannot lie, promised before time began, but has in due time manifested in His Word through preaching, which was committed to me according to the commandment of God our Savior. Okay, so what do we learn here from the first three verses? We hear that Paul is an apostle of God, and it is his duty to proclaim and teach the word of God. Okay, so we move on. Paul is a bondservant of God. Now, this is a privilege for him to be a bondservant of God. We know that he has freed us, but we now get to be his servant, his slave. To be a slave of Christ is to be free, in other words. This is a privilege to be a bondservant of God. And indeed, he is an apostle of Jesus Christ. Okay? So verse 4, he says, to Titus, a true son in our common faith, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior. Remember, Titus here is in Crete. Paul was there. Paul had to leave. And so he's sending a letter to Titus. And he addresses Titus as his true son. Okay? Because Paul had discipled Titus personally. And so he mentored him and loved him. And so to Paul, he was a son. He was a father to Titus. He viewed Titus as, you are my son in the faith. I have discipled you. I've mentored you. And I consider you my son in the faith. So he says, a true son in our common faith. Remember last week when I talked about that everything that we have in common, the best thing that we have in common is what? Anyone remember? Elijah? Christ. Okay? And that God is our Father. Right? God is our Father. That is something that all of us share in common. And that's what he's saying here. You're my true son in our common faith. As Christians, we have a faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Right? And his work on the cross and how he's changed us and how he's saved us. And so together we have a common faith. And that's what binds us together. For verse 5 now. For this reason I left you in Crete. Remember, they were there together, but Paul had to leave, and so he leaves Titus behind. I left you in Crete that you should set in order the things that are lacking. Paul leaves, but he was not able to finish his task. Okay? So he leaves Titus to finish what was left undone. And what was left undone? To appoint elders in every city as I commanded you. Okay? Elders here, man, remember, a presbyter, it's in the masculine form. Appoint elders. This is men here, okay? Appoint men to be the elders. Verse 6, now we start going through the qualifications of an elder, right? And so let's look at some of these qualifications. Verse 6, if a man is blameless, the husband of one wife. Can we remember what we used for that term? Anyone else besides Elijah? Elijah?
One woman man.
Okay? Okay, so a blameless, the husband of one wife, having faithful children, not accused of dissipation or insubordination. In other words, his children are just not unruly and wild, but they have respect and they're obedient for their father and mother, and they're known as kids who have respect in the church. Okay? Verse 7. For a bishop must be blameless as a steward of God. If you remember the steward, what did a steward do? A steward was appointed. They're actually people. This was their job. They were called as a steward. They would take care of people's houses and everything that involved in their house. The money, the things, the furniture, whatever. The steward would handle all that for this family. Okay, so they had to be honest, right? And they had to look out for the family's interest, especially knowing they were looking out for the financial responsibilities and everything else involved. So a steward, you had to have a steward who you could trust and know that he was looking out for your best interest. And so when he says here, for a bishop must be blameless as a steward of God. So as a steward of God, he's looking out for your best interest spiritually. So he must be able to be trusted, knowing that, hey, this elder, my pastor, I know he's looking out for me spiritually. I know he wants the best for me, and he's going to take care of me. That means confronting me of my sin sometimes, right? That's what a faithful steward of God does. He continues, an elder should not be self-willed, not quick-tempered, not given to wine. Now, what does that mean? Does it mean the elder could never have a glass of wine? No. What that means here is he should not be dependent upon that wine. He should not be known as a person who is always needing a glass of wine. He's dependent upon it. Paul says in Corinthians to be mastered by nothing. So the point is here, he should not be enslaved. He should not be mastered by this wine. He should not have to need it. He can have an occasional glass of wine with his meal or whatever, okay? But he should not be known as a person who has to have this wine, that he needs it. He's addicted to it, right? Okay, so not given to wine. He's not violent, okay? And he's not greedy for money, okay? If you remember, he's combating some of the Jewish legalism here, and some of the so-called religious leaders here were in it for the wrong reasons, right? They were in it just for the money. And so he says, hey, do not do this. You should not have a love of money. Because guess what? You might not make a whole lot of money as an elder, he's saying. So you should not be in this sincere, only for the money, okay? He says in verse 8, but hospitable, a lover of what is good, sober-minded, just, holy, and self-controlled. So these are some of the things that we should see in an elder, right? Verse 9, holding fast the faithful word as he has been taught. Why? Now what's important about this? Okay, this elder who's going to be ordained here, he must hold fast to what he has been taught, right? The word of God. Whoever's been discipling him and training him up to be an elder, he must hold fast to those teachings and never let them go. Just like as Christians, when we're taught the Word of God, we need to hold fast to what we're taught and never let it go. It is life. It changes us. It shapes us to be a better Christian, right? So hold fast and never let go. So why should the future elder here hold fast to what he's been taught? That he may be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and convict those who contradict. Because he's going to have opponents. Always. The elder is going to have opponents. And so he must be able to, through sound doctrine. If your doctrine is not sound, what does sound mean? Anyone know what sound means?
True.
Thank you, Matt. Amy, or is that what you were going to say?
Firm.
Okay, good. True and firm, right? Both are right. It is the truth, and we can stand firm in it. And so with sound doctrine, with truth, right, we can contradict those who come against us, right? We can exhort, and we can convince, okay? All right, so those are some of the qualifications for pastor elders. And so anytime in our church and Heritage, when we're going to ordain an elder, we should see these qualifications in him, okay? Now let's move on, verse 10. For there are many insubordinate, both idle talkers and deceivers, especially those of the circumcision, whose mouths must be stopped. Okay? Now again, here are these so-called religious leaders, okay? But they're insubordinate. They're idle talkers and they're deceivers. See, they're not good stewards of God. They're going around deceiving people, flipping up entire households and causing turmoil and all kinds of ruckus and unruly behavior. And that's not what we should see from our pastors, from our elders. They should not be deceivers. They should be able to be trusted. But these here, the ones that Paul and Titus are going against, they are deceivers. And so he says here, their mouths must be stopped. Remember we used the illustration of the muzzle, right? Everyone's seen a wild dog and they've had a muzzle on, right? What was the purpose of putting a muzzle on that dog? Emma?
Keep them from biting you.
To keep them from biting you, yes. What else?
To keep them
from barking. Okay. To keep them from barking and to keep them from biting you, okay? And that's exactly the idea here. We don't want these deceivers to be talking to us. Right? And when they talk to us and deceive us, they're biting us, right? In a spiritual sense, right? And so we want to muzzle them and put an end to their deceiving words, right? And so we need to think those who have deceiving words, who are an opponent of Jesus Christ, they must be muzzled and put away, right? And they subvert whole households, teaching things which they ought not. Why? For the sake of dishonest gain. This is how they are deceiving people. They're doing it for dishonest gain. They're gaining probably physical needs. They're getting rich, in other words. Right? And we see this today. We see this today. All you got to do is, you know, turn on some Christian, so-called Christian channels, and we see this. Well, if you just give, you'll be blessed. And so the people only want to give because they think they're going to get rich in return. Is that a right reason to follow Christ? Because you're told you're going to be rich? What's their motive to follow Christ? I'm going to be rich. Of course I want to follow Christ. Wrong motive. But that's what we see even today. You'll be rich. And that's not always the case. Yeah, you might get rich if God so chooses to provide you with a lot of money. And that's okay. But our motive should never be following Christ just because we're told that we'll be rich. Right? And so these people are saying, they're teaching and they're deceiving people and they're the only ones gaining. So what are they to be done? Muzzled. They need to be muzzled. Okay? Verse 12. He says, one of them, one of the deceivers, A prophet of their own said Cretans are always liars, evil beasts, lazy gluttons. This testimony is true, Paul says. This testimony from one of their own prophets here, okay, one of their own false teachers says that they are always, Cretans are known to be liars and lazy gluttons and evil beasts, right? And they were. It's a horrible pagan society, except God saved some. He's redeemed some. And so he says, this is the testimony of your own people, of the people of your nation, of your country. But that's not you anymore. You're not a liar anymore. You're not a lazy glutton. You're not an evil beast. You're a child of God. And he says, not giving heed to Jewish fables and commandments of men who turn from the truth. To the pure all things are pure, but to those who are defiled and unbelieving, nothing is pure, but even their mind and conscience are defiled. They profess to know God, but in their works they deny Him, being abominable, disobedient, and disqualified for every good work. These people, these so-called religious leaders, are disqualified by the things that they do and the things that they teach. So we see here in chapter 1, Paul is addressing Titus and he calls him my son in the faith. Finish what I could not do. Finish what I left undone because I had to leave. And so Titus, I trust you. I depend upon you. And I have confidence in you. I have trained you up. And I know full well you can finish the task. Right? He discipled him. He trained him. And so he knows full well Titus can finish the task that was left undone. And so what's Titus' task here? Ben? Appoint, ordain elders in Crete. Raise them up. Train them. Teach them the word of God. And when they're ready, ordain them. Appoint elders so that they can go and do the same. Right? Is that some simple task? Absolutely not. It's a very important and hard task. Because he's got to look for the right men. He's got to take some under his wings and raise them up. Disciple them, train them, right? Okay, so that's what we see in chapter 1. The right qualifications for an elder, what we should see in them, and what we should not see in them. Does that mean that an elder is perfect and sinless and will never do those things? No. But it should not be a continued practice, right? Some of them we should continue to see, right? The good ones that were listed. Okay, so now let's move on to chapter 2. But as for you, who is he talking to? Danielle? Titus, okay? Titus. But as for you, Titus, speak the things which are proper for sound doctrine. Not like the deceivers. You be the opposite. You speak the truth. What I have taught you, you speak. This is what is proper for sound doctrine. And this is what I want you to teach to the people here in Crete. What is that? That the older men be sober, reverent, temperate, sound in faith. Remember, what did sound mean? Truth, firm. The old men need to know the truth, and they need to be firm in it, right? So the older men need to be sober, reverent, temperate, sound in faith, in love, and in patience. Okay, now to the old women. To the older women likewise, that they be reverent in behavior, not slanderers. Remember, and so what was the point of that? You remember, they had a little known habit of gossiping, right? And so they would, the tongue would be yapping a lot, right? And so he says, no, they should not be like that. Do not be slanderers. And here, to the older women also, not given too much wine. The older women should not be dependent upon wine. Who should they be dependent on? God and His Word. And that alone should we be dependent on. And he starts off with the older men and the older women. Why? Because the younger ones are looking up to them, aren't they? And so do you know that even though all of you in here are young still, there are those who are younger than you, right? And who are they looking to? You. They're looking to you. So even now at a young age, you need to know how to act. Because there are those who are younger who are watching you. Okay? So, continuing on with the older women, verse 4, that they admonish the young women to love their husbands and to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, homemakers, good and obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be blasphemed. So the older women here were to take the younger women, obviously the younger married women, and to teach them to love their husbands, to love their children, okay, and the such, right? And obedient to their own husbands. Because what if some of these young ladies were saved, got saved, right? But their husbands didn't. And so now this young Christian woman who has a husband and children and now says, hey, I'm a Christian, I'm changed. And then they go home and they're disrespectful and not obedient to their husbands. Is that a good testimony to their unsaved husband? No. She wants her husband to join in with her new life and to join in with this love of Christ. She's so happy that she's a new person and she wants this for her husband also. So she's going to go home and love him and be respectful to him and be obedient to him. Why? Because she loves God. Because God has changed her and because she loves God. And this is what she ought to do. Likewise now, verse 6. Likewise, Titus, exhort the young men to be sober-minded, in all things showing yourself to be a pattern of good works, in doctrine showing integrity, reverence, incorruptibility, sound speech that cannot be condemned, that one who is an opponent may be ashamed, having nothing evil to say of you. Here he deals with the young men more in terms of what they teach or how they talk. Okay? That they ought to be a pattern of good works in doctrine. Right? Okay? Verse 9. Now he's moved on from old women, old men, young men. Now what does he move on to? The bondservants, which were slaves. Okay? Verse 9, exhort bondservants to be obedient to their own masters. Okay, because some of these slaves also became Christians. And so it would be a good testimony for them to go back and continue to be obedient to their master. Would it be a good testimony if they went and said, hey, I'm a Christian now and I'm not going to obey you? No. But even more so, they should be obedient and respectful. And do these things with good cheer, knowing that they do all these things to the glory of God. Especially if they had a master who was not a Christian. Right? That Lord willing, they would use that example to save their master. Always, guys. Always, we should be thinking of how we ought to be acting. All of us who have friends, all of us have friends who are not Christians. All of us have friends or family members who are not Christians, right? And we would love for that for God to save them, right? And so anytime we're around them, we need to be that example. Shine our light for them. Be respectful. And they say, man, what's the deal with you? You're always cheerful. You're always happy. You're always, you know, working hard and respectful. Well, let me tell you, that's because Christ lives in me. And I'm a new person. That's why. And so, here you had some of these slaves, and some of them were treated bad. But even when they were treated bad, they were to respond in love and to work hard for their master. Okay? He says, be obedient to their own masters, to be well-pleasing in all things, not answering back. The word here was gainsayer. Do not be a gainsayer. Do not talk back. When they tell you to do something, yes sir, yes ma'am. And not grumbling and complaining about it. They're a Christian now, right? And so the respectful answer is, yes sir, yes ma'am, right away. And so those of us who live at home still, right? And we're under the authority of our parents, you're in essence a slave there. And so when they tell you to do something, should you answer back, talk back, complain? No. What's the right answer?
Yes, sir.
Yes, ma'am. Yes, father. Yes, mother. Right away. And do it without complaining. Because you're a Christian and you want to please God. That's your motive. Right? Okay. Verse 10. Not pilfering, but showing all good fidelity, that they may adorn the doctrine of God our Savior in all things. Because remember, sometimes the bondservant would have to go in town and sell the livestock, right? And so there was the temptation to kind of keep some of the funds for themselves, right? So they sold the livestock for, let's say, $100, and they go back and tell their master they sold it for 80, and they pocketed 20, right? Wrong. They're to be honest and give it all back to the master. And so the master sees this and says, man, you're so honest and you're respectful. What's changed you? Why are you like this? And then they could share with their master, right? If their master was not a Christian. Continuing on, verse 11. For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men. What did all men mean here? Did it mean every single individual person? What did it mean here? Ben?
Every race.
Okay, every race. There is no race that is excluded. Every race. Salvation has appeared to all men. Because I'm white, or you're black, or Hispanic, or yellow, red, yellow, black, blue, whatever. God does not discriminate. Salvation is for all races. That's what that means here. And remember, for the Cretans here who are known as dogs, right? And even especially for a bondservant Cretan, this means everything to them, doesn't it? Because number one, they're a Cretan and they're viewed as the liar, lazy glutton, evil beast. Furthermore, they're a slave. This person was a slave. And so for this person to hear that salvation has appeared to all men, their hearts are leaping with joy, aren't they? You mean it's not just for the Jews? No. Praise God, I have hope. Verse 12, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly next week. Is that what it said? Are you sure? Oh, okay. It said, teaching us that we should, denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly whenever we can. Right? You sure? Okay. Let's try again. Teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly whenever it benefits us. Right?
No.
Are you sure?
Yeah, right now.
The three strikes, I'm out. Yes. Here's what it says. Teaching us, denying ungodliness. Deny ungodliness and worldly lust. Worldly lust and ungodliness, deny, put off. We should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present age. In your time of life, you should live godly and righteously and deny the things that are ungodly. Now, in the time that you're alive, live godly, live righteously, live soberly. That's the message. for them and for us. Because guess what? You're going to be surrounded with ungodliness. And you're going to be bombarded from every direction. But hold fast the word of God and live godly, that you can deny those things that are coming against you. Verse 13, looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ, because Jesus is God. He is God the Son, God incarnate. And that is our blessed hope, right? When He appears, praise God, it's over. There is my Savior. There is my God. My struggles are no more. Right? This is our hope. Our blessed hope. And what did He do? Jesus Christ, who gave Himself for us that He might redeem us from every lawless deed. We are forgiven from all of our sins. And we sin every day, don't we? We sin every single day, yet we are forgiven. Every lawless deed. And purify for Himself His own special people. Isn't that great? That He would call us His own special people? God would call me a special people? I'm a scumbag. I'm a dirty sinner. Yet He calls me a special people. That's how much He loves me. Verse 15, speak these things. Exhort, rebuke with all authority. Let no one despise you. That's what we learn in chapter 2. Great things. A great hope. I've been forgiven. I'm called a special people. I am to live godly in the present age that I live in. That I need to deny ungodliness, deny worldly lusts. Chapter 3 then. He says, remind them to be subject to rulers and authorities, to obey, to be ready for every good work. Who are our authority figures? Parents? Who else? Ben?
Teachers?
Chris?
Police officers.
Who else? The government.
The laws.
The laws, yeah. Right. Possibly, yes, depending on the role. Okay. Anyone who has a position of authority over us, that means our parents, our mayor, the governor, the president, the police officers, your teachers at school, whether you're homeschool or public school. Right? Your moms, your dads. We're forgetting someone else.
God.
Yes, obviously.
Your boss.
Your boss, yes.
The church.
The church? The church who?
Church elders.
The church elders, okay? All of these people, this is what it's talking about here. We are to be subject to authority figures. Our boss, our parents, our church elders, the police, and the president, the governor, and the mayor, whatever.
Grandpa and grandma.
Yeah, grandpa and grandma, okay. Who remembers the word for subject? Or also submit? It's the same word. Subject or submit?
Kind of like humble.
No. I'm asking, what's the Greek word? Anyone remember? I'll give you a hint. Yes, yes. You got it, Rebecca. Hupotasso. Okay? And it means to fall in line, to stand under, be subject to. So, listen. We have authority figures over our lives. We need to subject ourselves to them. When do we not submit to them? When is the only time that we do not submit to these people? I saw your hand first. When they ask us to sin. Right? When they ask us to sin, we respectfully decline. Right? And so, A lot of people, a lot of kids your age are known as those who are wild and rebellious and disrespectful, but we don't find that for the Christian young people, do we? You, at a young age, should be respectful and obedient and submissive. Yes, that's not an option or a choice. This is what the Word of God tells us. Okay? So he says, speak evil of no one. Be peaceable, gentle, showing all humility to all men. Listen, show humility. Why? Because Christ showed humility, and he is our perfect example. He came and he humbled himself. And he became obedient to the point of death. Here you have the God-man. Here's God Almighty, and he becomes a man. And he takes upon the nature of a servant. That's humility. And we are called to do the same. Let us be humble like our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Show humility to all men, even when it's hard. Be humble, just like Christ was. For we ourselves, now here was some of my, again, not that I love portions of the Bible better than others, but I think all of us have some parts that, you know, they really stick out and have a lot of impact for us. Okay, so this section right here has become some of that for me. Okay, so he says, speak evil of no one, be peaceable, gentle, show humility. Okay, verse 3, look at this. For we ourselves were also once foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving various lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. That right there, verse 3, that was all of us. All of us. We were all foolish. We were disobedient. We were deceived. We were serving various lusts and pleasures. We were living in malice. We were hateful. That was our former state. That was all of us. And so in that state, we were doomed, weren't we? In that state, we had no hope. All right, listen. Eyes up here, pay attention. We were lost, weren't we? That's what verse 3 says here. That we were lost. We were foolish. We had no hope. We did not believe in God. We did not trust Him. We did not love Him. We denied Him. We were His. He was our enemy. We were deceived. That's what we once were. Right? But what's so good about verse 4? Right? What was the word that I loved about verse 4? I'll say it. But. Okay? So we're lost, right? Verse 4. But when the kindness and the love of God our Savior toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we've done, but according to His mercy He saved us. Did you earn your salvation?
Nope.
If you had 1,000 lifetimes to live, could you earn your salvation? Nope. If it was up to you, you would blow it every single time. All of us would. But by His mercy, He saved us. Not by our works, but by His mercy. Okay? But according to His mercy, He saved us through the washing and regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit, whom He poured out on us abundantly through Jesus Christ, our Savior. That having been justified by His grace, we should become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. Not only did He save us by His grace and mercy, but now we have become His heirs. That portion of Scripture is amazing because it shows us that we were lost and we were on our way to hell and we could not save ourselves. We had no hope. We were deceived. We could not see where we're going. But the love of God appeared towards us. And by His grace and mercy, He saved us. And now He calls us a special people. And now we're His heirs. And now we have eternal life. We have a hope of eternal life through Him. Verse 8, this is a faithful saying. And these things I want you to affirm constantly. That those who have believed in God should be careful to maintain good works. These things are good and profitable to men. You're a new person. God has made you, and He's given you a new nature. Now you ought to do good works. Why? Because you love God. And the person who's truly a Christian, the good works will come naturally now because God has given you a new nature. In verse 9, He tells us to avoid a couple things, right? Avoid foolish disputes, genealogies, contentions, and strivings about the law. Why should we avoid them? What does it say there? Because they're unprofitable and vain or useless. This is why you avoid these things. Because they're unprofitable. They amount to nothing. So avoid them. Right? Verse 10. Reject a divisive man after the first and second admonition, knowing that such a person is warped and sinning, being self-condemned. Anyone remember the illustration we used here? I'll give you a hint. It was a building. Okay, that's okay. Demolished, right? We've all seen on the news, right? An old building, they blow it up, right? And it's demolished. It's just air now, dust, right? There's no hope of taking those particles of dust and air and putting that building back together, is there? It's impossible. And that's the case for this person here. And that's why he tells us to reject a divisive man. Because he's warped and sinning and he's self-condemned. And that's why we reject him. Verse 12 then. When I send Artemas to you, or Tychicus, be diligent to come to me in Nicopolis, for I've decided to spend the winter there. Send Zenas the lawyer and Apollos on their journey with haste, that they may lack nothing. Right? If a good Christian is doing good works, they're going to look out for each other, and no one should be lacking anything. Because we look out for one another. Verse 14. Let our people also to learn to maintain good works, to consider that, hey, good works, I'm a Christian, I should be doing good works. To meet urgent needs, that they may not be unfruitful. We ought to be fruitful. Right? You're a Christian, you bear good fruit. Verse 15. All who are with me greet you. Greet those who love us in the faith. What did we learn last week about verse 15? Did we just reason, oh, just final greetings, that didn't mean anything? What did we learn last week about verse 15? Anyone remember? Chris?
Oh, it's kind of like, you know, all the believers, they greet you, and they, like, thank you for doing what you're doing in the creed.
Okay. Yeah, that's the right path. Anyone else? Rebecca? Yes, okay, thank you. Okay, remember, here we have the Apostle Paul who was on his ministry here in Crete. He preached the word. He was probably there. You know, he wasn't there just a week, right? Like we go to Mexico. He was there a year or two at a time on his journey. Taking time to preach the word of God, make disciples, build relationships, right? And so in that time, he builds strong relationships. Relationships that are bonded and knitted together in the love of Christ. Remember at the beginning it says, Titus, my true son, and our common faith. Now he has a common faith with these new Christians in Crete. And so he loves them, and they love him. And so when he has to leave and take a few others with him, he says, all who are with me greet you. We were there with you. We preached the word of God. We sat up late at nights just discussing the things of God, and we build such a strong relationship, and now our hearts are one-souled, and we're kindred spirit, and I miss you so much. And so when he says, all who are with me greet you, he is saying, we greet you, we're thinking of you, we're praying for you, we wish we were still there with you. It's not just a, you know, by the way, we greet you, and that's the end of my letter. No, it has deep meaning here. Right? Then he says, greet those who love us. First he says, all who are with me, we greet you. And then he says, greet those who love us in the faith. So this shows that while Paul was there on his journey, on his preaching the Word of God, that he built relationships. He spent many of days and hours and building people up and making bonds with people, you know, bonds of love, building strong relationships. Relationships that never die. Remember last week we talked about when you're making a blanket, you got the thread and you're knitting it together, and all of a sudden what once used to be just a ball of thread and separate, now it's one blanket. And that's us. We are knit together in love, and together we have a common faith, and God is our Father. And no one can ever take that from us. We're one. We're knit together. We're kindred spirit. And so when he spent time there and left, he will not forget them, and they don't forget him. That's why he says, greet those who love us in the faith, because I know there's people there who love us. And just as I miss them, I know that they miss me. So it's not just a little farewell phrase here. In this short verse 15 that says, all who are with me greet you and greet those who love us in the faith, we find exactly what took place in Crete. And now we see the unity here of these believers, and that we should share in that same unity, because we share a common faith. And no one or nothing can ever take that from us. And so, though we might offend each other every once in a while, there's something stronger than that. And it's the love of Christ that forgives and restores us to each other. Because God is our Father, and that is our common faith. And so we're kindred spirit, and we're knit together, and we can't wait to love one another and to serve one another. And when we don't see someone for a few weeks, we say, hey, where you been, Ben? I missed you. That's what verse 15 is saying. Are we listening? Then his final, grace be with you all. Amen. And indeed, grace has been with us all through the love of God. Grace has come to us as a gift. So grace be with you all. Amen. So these are the things we learned in Titus. Great things. So let all of us in this room reflect on what we learned in Titus and remember the things and go over them and study them again and again and again. Will you do that? Titus was a great book. It's the Word of God. Of course it's a great book. And so let's remember the things that we learned and go back to them often and review and remember. Amen? Let's pray. Our gracious God and Savior, you are so kind. Your love indeed has appeared to us, and we thank you for your love to us. For indeed we were once foolish and lost and deceived, and yet you saved us. And now you call us a special people, and we're heirs. And not only that, but we're your children. This is an amazing love. What wondrous love is this? And so we've learned so many things in your precious word on what took place in this Crete, in the town, in the country of Crete, in this island. We read of what Paul did, and we read of what he wants Titus to finish for the old men and the old women and the young men and the young women. And we remember that we ought to live soberly, and we ought to live righteously, and we ought to live godly now in this present age. Let us remember that, O God. Cause us to remember and cause us to live this. Let us at a young age live godly and glorify you in all that we do. Let us be subject to all authority figures as we have learned. Let us submit to them in all cheer without grumbling or complaining. We love you, O God. And it's because you have first loved us. And so we thank you. We are so thankful that we got to teach through another book of your Bible. We are grateful and we thank you, O God. Let it do its work in us now, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.